turn our Bibles to the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 7, shall we? As I'd like to do our verse-by-verse exposition of this chapter. We had spent all of our time Sunday on the opening paragraphs that have to do with judging others. And then that section that begins in verse 7 with asking and seeking and knocking. I think that we've got a pretty good handle on judging others. In a word, don't. That doesn't mean that we can't be discerning and wise. In fact, we're commanded to be such in Scripture. Judgment, there's two different ways to look at that word. Oh, you're judging me, man. Like it's some sort of self-righteous judgmentalism against somebody else. But then you and I make judgments all the time. My wife let me dress myself today. So I went inside and I picked one of my favorite shirts. And usually she says, you're not going to wear that, are you? And I always tell her, I gave you the shot at picking my clothes out. You didn't. So I'm wearing what I like, you know. So if that offends somebody else, I make judgments like that all the time. But I don't want to judge anything before I judge myself. Amen. Only God knows the heart. I don't want to be quick to judge anybody else because I don't know all of the circumstances and situation. I don't know all of the facts about anything. About anything. Think about this for just a second. What is your personal area of expertise? What are you better at than anything else in your life? Are you an aerospace engineer with a couple of PhDs and you're sharp as they come? Or you're the best burger flipper at McDonald's? Or what are you best at in the whole world? What do you know more about than anything else on planet Earth? Think about that for just a second. Now, even in your area of expertise, how much do you know of all that can be known about your subject of expertise?
That much.
For me, it's way less than that. My fingers just don't gap that small. And that's my best area. Okay, that's what I know best. And yet, how much of that is all, what percentage of that, of all that can be known in that area of my expertise, do I actually know? Some fairly small and sad portion. I don't know everything. I certainly am not able to read people's hearts and discern things about what's going on. I don't know. Now, we do have a spirit of discernment. The Holy Spirit says that He gives us discernment. Jesus said He will lead you and guide you into all truth, which means you and I have to discern truth from error. And can I tell you, it has nothing to do with how charismatic the speaker is. But people flock to charismatic teachers today, and whether they're telling the truth or not is really a secondary issue. It's good entertainment. They tell the people what they want to hear. I don't find that Jesus ever did that. Jesus just kind of cut to the chase, and He told people what they needed to hear because He was more interested in their eternal destiny than their temporary comfort. And our flesh tends to be wired exactly the opposite way, doesn't it? I like it comfortable. I don't like tests. I don't like trials. I like having a little money in the bank and all the bills paid. That's nice. That's comfortable. But in that place, I typically don't pray much either. Why should I? Things are going good. I'll come to church and I'll say, thank you, Lord. But boy, when the chips are down and things are desperate, boy, there tends to be an urgency to your prayers. Well, in this whole area of judging, I want to understand. I, at one time in my life, was under the judgment of the law. The Old Testament, the law before Jesus Christ is outlined for us in the first five books of the Old Testament. And under that law, I was condemned six ways to Sunday. You ought to just check that out for a while. And I mean, it comes all the way down to if you've ever worn mixed fabrics, if you're, oh, bless you, son. I love you, buddy. That's my baby son, Luke. Babies grow up fast. All of my sins have been judged. And it wasn't because I deserved to have them wiped out. I didn't. I didn't deserve anything. I deserved judgment. I should have been the one hanging on the cross, not Jesus. If the wages of sin is death, I'm the guy who's blown it time without number. And knowledge of that keeps me very humble. And now that Christ has come, we have faith in him as the only begotten Son of God who died on the cross to pay the penalty that our sins deserve, which makes me eternally grateful. So not only am I humble because I realize I've blown it, but I'm grateful because all of those sins have been wiped out now. Thank you, Jesus. More than that, when we get to the New Testament, I've been not only washed and cleansed, I've been given something besides, and that's his Holy Spirit and eternal life. Oh, wow, I'm just blown away by all of that because I know I didn't deserve any of it. I've been saved by grace. Are you good enough? No, you aren't now. You never have been. Let's just settle the question. I'm not. I don't feel worthy. That's because you're not worthy. You never have been. That's why Jesus came. He was the one who was worthy and thus paid the price that our sins deserved. When I realized that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, all of my sins have been judged, I'm not quick to judge anybody else for their sins. We have all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Can I just encourage you to do a little study sometime? Grab a concordance which lists all of the various words of the Bible and look up the word all sometime. Number one, you'll be amazed at how often it's there. But it is such an inclusive term that I find myself right in the middle of that group. All have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Boy, you just studied all, and I'm blown away by that. I am not quick to judge others. It doesn't mean that I can't judge as a pastor of the church. I have to make judgments. I have to make judgments about who will fill my pulpit when I'm gone. I have to make judgments whether curriculum is best for our kids or not. And I discuss that whether it's tough. We have to discern all sorts of leading of the Holy Spirit in our board meetings and stuff. I need those guys' input as to what's going on. Quite frankly, I need your input. It's your church. So feel free to grab me or Tracy anytime and tell us what God has laid on your heart and mind. We do not claim to have all knowledge. Okay? We don't. Let's just be clear. We do the best we can with the limited information we have. But if I'm going to err, I want to err on the side of graciousness and not judgment. So that just makes sense. That's just a good, safe rule. Because we don't know everybody. I don't know you. I don't know your heart. I don't know your temptations. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know the things you struggle with. I don't know your past. You wrestle with things that are unique to you. And so I don't want to judge why you do this or why you don't do that. I don't know. And yet, as a pastor, I have to make judgments. But I understand, first of all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, that's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:10. If you want to write that down, scare yourself with that one. Which, by the way, has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or hell. That has to do with Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior? You're going to heaven. It's not based on your performance. Never has been. But we try to please him now. We blow it time after time. But we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. But that determines our eternal rewards, not whether we get to heaven or not. If you're saved, if you know in your heart of hearts, man, I remember. I don't remember the exact day or moment or hour or even where I was at, but I remember there was a point in time in my life where I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life, be my Lord and Savior, and I surrendered to him. I confessed my sins. He filled me with the Holy Spirit and washed away all the garbage, and I am going to be grateful all the days of my life. Doesn't matter if you can pin down the hour or where you were. You know, some people that came out of a Christian home don't say, well, I don't have a testimony. Sure you do. You grew up in a Christian home and you love Jesus since you can remember it. That's a great testimony. The rest of us were plucked from the swamp. Amen? I'm grateful for that. But I think Christian kids got a wonderful testimony. You know, I want my kids to be able to say all the days of their life, I remember, before remembering, Mommy and Daddy praying the sinner's prayer with us. You know, when we were two, we did it again. We were three, and then four, and then five, and six. And we've pretty much done it every other year ever since. You know, it's just because I'm not sure what I was doing when I was that young, but they've walked with Jesus as long as they can remember. Doesn't mean they're perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And I think the worst thing you can do is judge a pastor's kids.
Well, that kid, that pastor, he doesn't have perfect kids. His family's not in order.
Really? Compared to what? Yours?
Yours is perfect, right? Yeah, your family's totally in order. You have everything under control, and your kids never did nothing wrong in their entire lives, right? Mm-hmm.
then let's not be quick to judge. Let's not be quick to judge. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, Paul was writing the Corinthian believers there who certainly had some baggage with them, but they were new Christians, still struggled with old issues, just like you and I. And yet Paul said, you know, when you come to the Lord's table, when you come to the communion table, you want to kind of look inside first so you're not flippant in approaching the Lord's table or hiding secret sin. You want to confess that stuff between you and the Lord before the bread and the cup come around. You just want to make sure that lest we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. But Paul in that context says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So can I just say this as a pastor of a church? If you think I'm hard on you, you ought to be in my shoes. There's nobody harder on me than me. Everybody else I know is just pretty darn gracious to me. My wife, gracious. My kids, very gracious. My cat, my dog, they love me. They don't care as long as I feed their bowl and clean up after them a little bit. You know, I'm loved on so many different areas. Perfect? No. No. So every time we come to the communion table, can I tell you, your pastor is leading you in this whole issue of repentance and contrition and humility before the Lord, before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Because I will not partake of that in a flippant or disrespectful manner. I don't want to eat and drink judgment upon myself, but we're all in this thing together. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's why we shouldn't be quick to judge anybody. Our sins have been judged. We deserve to be judged. God graciously didn't. The judgment we deserved fell upon His Son. He took that penalty. He took that hit for us. Talk about take the bullet. Yeah, Jesus definitely took the bullet that was earmarked for us. So let's judge ourselves. Let's not be like the Pharisees who were self-righteous and hypocritical, thinking they were better than anybody else. Can I tell you, there is nobody in this room that is any better than anybody else. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Okay, once you confess that, you're very free. You're very free. I'm free to love other people unconditionally. I'm free to forgive you and cut you some grace and slack. I know you struggle just like I struggle. And where do we go with that? We take it to the Lord. And where we're weak, He imparts strength to us. We're on a journey together. I think the whole issue of judgment, God's going to judge my motives someday. He's just going to judge my motives and my faithfulness. He's not going to judge me on gifts I didn't possess, spiritual gifts that I didn't possess. I'm not going to be judged by that. Well, Pastor Jim, how come you didn't speak in tongues more? Don't have that spiritual gift. I could fake it. Some people do blah, 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 blah. I've actually been to some places where the pastor said, you know, if you just start opening your mouth and go la, 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 something, God will start speaking in tongues for you. Yeah, that's great. But if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're just going to keep going la, 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 and nothing's going to happen. And people will think you're an idiot. Exercising a spiritual gift you don't have is frustrating for you. It makes us look like dummies to the world. And yet there are stereotypes that's laid on us all the time. Well, you're the pastor. How come you're not an evangelist? Because I'm a pastor teacher by the will of God, not an evangelist. That's L.B. Lee's calling. You know, Kathy can speak in tongues. Now I can either be eaten up by jealousy over there. Well, she got tongues and I didn't get tongues. You know, well, each of us has different spiritual gifts. She can't teach her way out of a brown paper bag that's soggy on Sunday, but that's not her spiritual gift. Here is where the problem becomes, well, you're the pastor's wife. How come you're not leading the ladies' group? How do you exercise a spiritual gift you don't possess? If she can't teach, lay off. It's just as ridiculous. Well, Kat, how come you don't speak in tongues? You know, you ought to just go, la, 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 and you'll start. Yeah, maybe, you probably do. Bad example. Okay, I'll move on. You know, we each have spiritual gifts that are different, but we don't judge each other. Well, how come you don't have this spiritual gift? You know, it's not an issue of judgment. It's a matter of we're different by design. Yeah. And operating inside of your unique gifting and calling by God's Holy Spirit is where you find the most amount of peace. Kat?
Do you remember Buddy Boyd, the pastor?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he can do that, actually.
Uh-huh. You know, people got that gift, and I think any spiritual gift you got, you should be using. Now, you don't know what your spiritual gift is? Great. Start studying that out in 1 Corinthians. And you know, there's only a couple of chapters that address the spiritual gifts. They're mentioned in 1 Corinthians. They're mentioned in Romans. They're mentioned in Ephesians. You go, what chapters, what verses? Just read the whole book. Get back with me on that. Because the whole book would really profit you in each of those situations. But every one of us has a spiritual gift. But we must not judge each other. It would be unfair to judge a person that's only been saved for a day to somebody who's been saved for four decades. How come you're not further along? Because they just got saved. They're a babe in Christ. We cut them some slack. We're gracious. We try to raise them up to the next level. We don't want to judge hypocritically, self-righteously, or anything else. However, in this context of this very chapter, Jesus is going to command us to make some judgments. We have to, number one, address their character. You know, whether in verse 6, this person is a dog. Verse 15, if they're a false prophet. Verse 16, if their life shows fruit. You know, we're exhorted to make good judgments all the time about choosing the best versus that which is good. You know, choosing between the people we hang out with. Judgments of a good kind are commanded left and right. We're told to test everything in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and cling to that which is good. That necessitates a judgment, doesn't it? I have to discern what's good, what's best. Sticking with God's word helps me out a lot there. And I just wanted to touch on one other subject here in these opening paragraphs. Can I have you look at verse 7 of Matthew 7 for just a second? Ask, and it will be given to you, Jesus said. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened to you. In other words, God is in the business of answering prayers, leading you and guiding you. Look at the context as it follows. Which of you, if he asks his son for bread, will give him a stone? A round stone that they got so many of in Israel. It looks like a loaf of shepherd's bread. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule, kind of sums up everything we've read so far. But the context of this golden rule is in regards to prayer and judging. If you don't want people judging you, then don't judge other people. Boy, that's just kind of crystal clear. If you want people to think the best of you, then think the best of them. But be proactive in this. Here's where my socks are knocked off. Some people go to those two paragraphs on asking, seeking, and knocking, saying, well, if I ask for a Rolls Royce to show up in my driveway tomorrow morning, God has to give me that, right? Because, hey, dude, I've been asking and seeking and knocking. I want to win the publisher's clearinghouse. I want to be that dude or dudess who wins $5,000 a week for life. And God, you know, I'll tithe. You know, I'm not sure I could be trusted with that much money. I mean, boy, that would give you an endless opportunity to get stupid, wouldn't it? Can't? Yeah, if you have prayed those prayers, you have probably discovered God has not answered them. I haven't seen any of you guys driving a Bentley or that kind of stuff yet. So apparently this isn't just a catch-all phrase that if you ask and seek and knock, whatever it is, it's going to be given to you. There is a context that we have to acknowledge. Dennis?
So what about like an example of people that aren't saved? You know how when I accident happens, say you're riding a motorcycle and you crash. And the people in the hospital and they're praying, but they never read the Bible or they never pray unless it's like an emergency. Does God hear their prayers?
Yes.
There is a place where Jesus does a healing in the New Testament. And this guy is healed. And Jesus tells this healed leper, go and show the priests that you've been cleansed now and offer up the offering that Moses commanded in the Old Testament. And so he goes and he talks to these guys and he says, well, how are you healed? Well, this guy touched me. Who was this guy? I don't know. You know, And Jesus eventually comes around and told the guy, you know, what you did, stop doing what you did, or something worse is going to happen to you. This guy didn't even know who Jesus was, and yet he graciously, very graciously, healed him. That does not mean that God automatically heals everybody we ask, although James says anoint and touch and lay hands on people and pray for them, anoint them with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will heal. But to what extent or to when or how, that's kind of in God's hands. I don't know. Now, again, back to this judging thing. I really don't know. There's a lot of people that pray the sinner's prayer and you don't see a lot of fruit after that. And Jesus right afterwards is going to talk about you and I being fruit inspectors. Got to tell you, sometimes I have done some funerals where I have personally prayed the sinner's prayer with that person, but then seen no fruit in their life whatsoever, and they left and didn't fellowship, were living a wild life, and then I wound up doing their funeral. Do I have confidence where they are or aren't? I can share with the people that they prayed the sinner's prayer, but quite frankly, where they're at between them and God, I don't know. I really don't know. And that's why I can't be quick to judge. And I've done some rough funerals. I did one for the Sons of Silence one time where a 20-year-old kid died of a heroin overdose. And I got 400 gangsters in my church, and they don't want to hear that this guy's in hell. They're all saying to each other, oh, he's in a better place. And I'm thinking, really? You know that? You know more than I. Cash?
But we don't know.
Nope. They're going, oh God. That's a prayer. It's desperate. Okay, let me get back to the guy that Jesus healed. And the Pharisees said, well, we don't know who this guy Jesus is. He's a sinner. And this guy said, he's a sinner? We know that God does not hear the prayers of a sinner. Really? Is that true? Then none of us are saved. We were all sinners when we prayed the sinner's prayer, weren't we? That's why they call it the sinner's prayer, because we were sinners, okay? So if he is God, he can't help but hear everybody's prayers. The issue is it the seed that's been sown that fell on the, and it's plucked up by the birds or sown around among the thorns or the rocky soil? We don't know what kind of soil the gospel winds up hitting in that human heart. That's really between them and God. Here's the issue for me. Because I'm a fruit inspector, it's easy for me to see if you're walking with God or not. And if you're not, I encourage you to walk with God. If you're not sure you're saved, we'll pray the sinner's prayer again. I don't care if you prayed it 50 times. We'll cover that base again just to make sure, because I want them to have the assurance. Because if they don't know, how in the world would I know if they're saved? So I don't. But it's crystal clear. The fruit is clear. If they're walking with the Lord or not. If they're not, then encourage faith in them. Pray for them. Come alongside of them. Constantly reaffirm them. Are you trusting in God? Are you reading your Bible? Boy, you got to get back to that. You know, come to church with me this Sunday. You know?
But God is always drawing
them. Yeah, God is always drawing. Amen. It says his loving kindness leads us to repentance. Jesus said no man can come to the Father unless the Father draw him. Yeah. So sometimes you and I throw seeds and it doesn't bear fruit for 20, 30, 40 years. Just keep throwing seed. Keep praying for them. Okay. Kat had her hand up here for a second.
Oh, I forgot.
Oh, that. No. Okay. If he's God, he has to know.
Exactly. So, so like, he's going to say,
We're all sinners. And he doesn't forget anybody. He gives us time after time after time after time after time to get saved. How many times did he knock on the door of your heart before you said yes? So I cut people a lot of slack. You know, I mean, I had lots of people witness to me and I kind of blew them off before I got saved, you know. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. So I'm not quick to judge. I just want to touch on this asking and seeking and knocking thing, though, because the corollary passage to Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. I'd like you to turn there for a second. Turn right of where you're at to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, verse 9. This is the same thing, but Luke inserts the context of the passage, and it is critical that you and I understand that. And obviously, in both Matthew and Luke, the tenses are ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. It's not just a one-shot deal, and it's been registered. You keep on persisting in prayer. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. So I say to you, ask. Same present active indicative, and it will be given to you. Seek and continuously seeking, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. Same who knocks, the door will be opened. So much, so far, it's just like Matthew. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, gives him a snake? Instead, if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion. If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, look at verse 13 carefully, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The context is the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit because once he indwells you, he starts this process of making you like Jesus. He is called the Holy Spirit because he is going to make you holy. And it's kind of like in a Clint Eastwood movie where the Holy Spirit says, look, we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. And all of us have taken the hard path from time to time where we've bucked against the will of God, chosen stupidity and sin and selfishness. And he pulls this back anyway. You know, he's very gracious about this. But I understand, according to this passage, that when I ask and seek and knock, I need to do it by the power of God's Holy Spirit. If I pray in the weakness of my flesh, I'll be stupid and be praying, like Kat said, for Bentleys and $50,000 Rolex watches and stuff that I can consume upon my flesh. The thing is those are all fleshly prayers. They're not born of the Holy Spirit, and God is under no obligation to answer those at all, which is why you are not rich and don't drive a Bentley.
You might.
Most don't. Did Jesus? He could have lived in a palace. He didn't.
Instead, he drove a donkey.
And a borrowed one at that. It was a borrowed donkey. Guy didn't even have a grave. He had to borrow his friend's grave, for crying out loud. He didn't have a boat. He had to borrow Peter's boat. He didn't have a boat. He didn't have a place to stay. So he puts up at Peter's mother-in-law's house in Capernaum for 3.5 years, for crying out loud. Talking about a house guest that never leaves. Of course, he's the perfect house guest, so maybe it's okay in that situation. I'd love him living with me. Here's the house of my heart. It's right here.
Amen.
And he lives there. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to him. And I know I blow it. That keeps me humble. It also keeps me gracious. It also keeps me asking and seeking and knocking, because I understand the weaknesses in my life will only be conquered to the extent that I let his Holy Spirit make me holy.
Amen.
Every day you and I have a chance to sin or not, to give in to temptation or not, to pray or not, to seek to be holy or not, to seek to do what is right by my fellow man, to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Every day I've got an opportunity to do that or not. Yes, ma'am.
What about the people that just, they know God's going to forgive them and they continue sinning?
The book of Romans, Paul wrote to address that very issue. Since we've been saved by grace, and when we sin, grace abounded more than our sin did. So then should we sin more that grace might abound? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. No. We can never use grace as a license for sin. Grace was given to us so that our sins might be washed away, that we could pursue holiness. So a person that blows it off and thinks little of sin and says, I'm forgiven, I'm a Christian, that's a person to me that doesn't understand grace and tramples underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and treats as a trite thing the sacrifice of God's own Son. I don't want to stand before his holy throne and be nailed with that one. Some of it is ignorance. Some new Christians, like Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, some of them actually thought that way. Well, you know, and they were pagans. I mean, the Romans were as hardcore pagans as they got. So they came to the table kind of ignorant of these things. They weren't raised in Judaism. They didn't know the law. They didn't know what God required. They hadn't grown up in that at all. So they were real, I think, ignorant of what God. Well, that's the job of a pastor teacher. It's to show you what God asks of us. But can I tell you, everything he asks of us is impossible. And it can only be accomplished supernaturally by the power of God's Holy Spirit. 90%+ of all churches in the world today are having church in the flesh. And if the Holy Spirit were to leave their churches today, nothing would change at all. They've got their mechanics, they've got their programs, they've got their smoke pots and lasers, they got their this and their that. Yeah, but where is the Holy Spirit? I have had whole conversations with people that were in ministry that never mentioned God, never mentioned the Holy Spirit, never mentioned ministry at all. Because we can conduct it all on the level of the flesh. We can do the best we can. We can try to make the best decisions. But I'll tell you what, when I sit down with anybody and in the first 5 minutes, I don't hear God, I don't hear Jesus Christ, I don't hear the Bible, I don't hear the Holy Spirit, that person's walking in the flesh. And the probable reason they're in my office is because they're walking in the flesh. And they're not experiencing the victory that Christ died to give us. Understand this. We are called to a supernatural walk with the Lord Jesus. You'll never be a good Christian by trying harder. And yet we try to do that. Well, I want this or I want this. And some of us are very, very capable people. But the point Jesus is making is if you're not asking and seeking and knocking, not only are you not getting, but there's no eternal reward either. Here's the problem. Some of you are good enough to do it in the flesh. I know some pastors that are good enough to do it in the flesh, that are smart enough, that are articulate enough. None of us want to do anything in the power of the flesh. This is supernatural. Oh, God, help me to walk today rightly before you. Lord, open up your word to me today. Lord Jesus, help me today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. If you're not praying that on a daily basis, then that is the day that you chose to say, thanks, God, I got it. Don't need you. I'm going to do it by myself. Yeah, that you're setting yourself up for failure. Most Christians don't practice a supernatural Christianity and dependence upon him on a daily basis. Most don't. They go to church, figure their bases are covered. I don't read my Bible, but the pastor does, so he'll tell me what it says. This is a personal thing between you and Jesus. It's not between you and me. My job's to encourage you to keep doing that which you already know is right to do. That's my job. My job is not to entertain you. My job is not to tell you something you've never heard before. That's not my job. My job is to remind you, like Peter said, of the things that you already know, but you should be constantly putting into practice. That's our job. So you should be constantly asking and seeking and knocking. How often do you think you ought to do that? How about 24/7? 365?
I look forward to getting up in the morning so that I can get in the Word and say, good morning, Lord. What do you got for me today? And then when you're talking to people and you're sharing and you're just out there, it's like it overflows out of your life, you know, because when you're dating that person, you're in love and you're infatuated and taken by him, it's like all you want to do is talk about it. So if that's how we're supposed to be about the Lord. And it doesn't come unless we're in His Word and soaking Him up and putting Him first in our day and in our lives and walking with Him and talking with Him.
Amen. Tracy, turn down both air conditioners 1 degree, please. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Some people are. Please turn each one down 1 degree. Because we don't want to freeze anybody. On the other hand, when people are fanning themselves with their bulletins.
Does that make sense to you?
That makes perfect sense to me. Perfect sense to me. No, it's really not. It's God's point of view. When Jesus was asked by one of the rabbinic teachers one time, Lord, what's the most important commandment? They were trying to bait Him into saying one of the commandments wasn't important. And they were going to try to nail Him with that one. Instead, Jesus answered, He said, okay, you want to know what the most important commandment is? This is it. You love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. But catch what He said. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who does that? Not you. Not me.
It takes work.
It takes work, yeah. But I don't know a Christian who does that. God has been speaking to me on that thing, and I can't get it out of my heart because I don't know anybody, pastor, teacher, evangelist, famous TV dude, people in church. I don't know anybody who is actually seeking to love the Lord their God with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength. Other things get in the way. Dennis?
I read that Gandhi had said that, I think it was Gandhi said that, if he met a real Christian, he might have been a Christian. So he said, there are no real Christians.
I think his standard was wrong. I think Gandhi was saying, if I find a perfect Christian, then I'll believe in Christ. You know, I believe in Christ because I am not a perfect Christian.
Yeah.
That's why I need Christ. So Gandhi set himself up for failure. Okay, in essence, I'd have sat down with Mr. Gandhi over a cup of whatever he was drinking or smoking, and I'd have said, nah, wrong standard. In fact, the standard that you propose, Mr. Gandhi, you yourself are incapable of keeping. Isn't that right? We've all fallen short the glory of God, Mr. Gandhi included. So it's almost a cop-out to say, I can't find any Christians good enough to warrant me becoming one. That's like the Christians said, oh, yeah, you Christians. I've been to church once, man. I saw a bunch of hypocrites there. Yeah, welcome to the club.
Yeah.
We all fall short.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm not the standard.
Yeah.
When people... I'll tell you what. Here's what to do when you're at work and your coworkers tell you what a lousy Christian you are. Just say, amen. Try this one on them. This will blow them out. You want to watch them all pass out at work? Do this. You know, you're right, brother. I am sorry. I blew it. I failed as a Christian. I set a bad example. And I'm asking in Jesus' name, would you forgive me? Tell you what. From now on, when I am not the Christian that you think I ought to be, would you bring it to my attention, please? They will fall out of their shoes, man, because no Christian ever said that to them. But what it does is it tells them I'm not perfect, and it asks for their help in being more Christ-like. Wow. Do it sometime. They'll fall right out of their shoes. Their eyes will get this big, and they will be speechless. They have never heard anybody say that to them before. But it not only exemplifies the humility of Christ, but it holds us accountable for the words that come out of our mouths and the actions. That ain't a bad thing. Try that sometime. Just write down that little ditty. That's free. I won't even charge you for that one. Take that to work or with your friends. And when they point out you're an imperfect Christian, amen.
And they do.
And they do. And I would be the first in all childlike faith to say, you are so right.
Yeah.
That'll take the wind right out of their sails because they expect you to get defensive. And they're looking for a fight. Oh, yeah, you're not perfect. Come on. Come on. Come on. Show me you're perfect. Come on. Give them that one. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Never have been. And that's why I became a Christian. Because I understand I fall short. And I need somebody to wash away my sins.
But our goal is...
And we're going to be perfect someday. Hallelujah. I can't wait. In the meantime, we're a work in progress. So I'm gracious to you, you're gracious to me, and we all make progress one day at a time. Ken? Yes, we will be. It's a process.
There won't be a day where we are not being shaped into His perfection.
Amen. There is not a day that we are not being shaped by the Lord, shaped by circumstance. Or is that raining again?
It's hailing outside.
Isn't that cool? It's like being on the inside of a drum, isn't it? Yeah, maybe it's time to turn off the fan. I thought it was the fans. I go, man, there was loud fans today, aren't they? You know, in a dry state like Colorado, every drop of moisture is a blessing from heaven above. Can I ask you down here, if you'll skip back to Matthew chapter 7 and skip on down to, where is that, verse 13? Enter the narrow gate, Jesus teaches here as he wraps up this Sermon on the Mount. Enter the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Interesting Greek word there that means spiritual life. And only a few find it. What is the narrow gate? Jesus. What is the broad gate? Everything else. Isn't that simple? Jesus is it. He said, I'm the gate. When he was in John chapter 10 talking about the sheep and the shepherd and that whole thing there, he is the gate. And it's interesting, over in the Middle East, they have these sheep enclosures over there that are semicircular, but they don't have a door. It's just a wall of rocks around them about yay high, because sheep can't jump very high. You know, there's a good reason sheep don't play basketball. They've got this enclosure, and then there's this opening that's, about this wide or so, and it's open. And I'm thinking, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever saw in my life. You herd them in and they go right out, right? No, what they do is they herd them in at night, and then the shepherd himself lays across the threshold. He is the gate. And the sheep are not able to come in or go out because the shepherd is the gate. He's lying right there in the threshold. And that's what Jesus was saying. That analogy meant everything to those people. They understood perfectly. When Jesus says, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd. Oh, dude, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus is the way into the kingdom of God. Okay? There's only one way into the kingdom of God, and that you're going to have to get over, in, around, or through the shepherd to get there. It's Jesus. Now, Jesus said, you know, bad guys try to jump the wall, try to get into the kingdom of God another way, and you can't. You can't. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as if anybody was confused, and nobody gets into heaven, nobody comes to the Father unless he comes through me. I mean, in the Greek language, the definite article, the, points out a singular and unique identity. There is no other way to go to heaven. The pagans answer one of two things. I don't believe in heaven. Quite frankly, I don't care what you believe. What matters to me is what's real. You may believe you're a kumquat. I don't care what you believe. That is irrelevant to me. It matters nothing. What the only thing to me that matters to the old rational engineer is what's real. And Jesus spoke about heaven and hell and said we ought to be real careful about which place we choose. And there's only one way to get to heaven, you know, if there is a heaven. And that's what I tell when the pagans say, oh, I don't believe in heaven. Say, that's cool. But if there is a heaven and if there is a hell, which place would you rather go? Sometimes a drunk idiot will say, oh, I want to be in hell with my friends because we're all like all getting loaded and playing poker and stuff like that. Yeah, right. What makes you think they got cards in hell? You know, what makes you think you can see cards if they had cards in hell? Because Jesus described it as a place of utter and complete darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What makes you think you're going to be hanging out with your homies? See, they talk about things they know nothing about whatsoever, and they mock. Yeah, just wait. There's a coming a point in time in their life where they may be more open to a little bit better perspective. Kat?
If dark screams and pitchforks are there,
Oh, they got a rude awakening coming. Yeah. I'd like to kind of give them a heads up. Guy, do you have any idea what you're talking about? Hell and heaven are very real. The narrow gate is simply Jesus. The broad gate is everything else. It's all those people signing up for Scientology. It's all of those people practicing deceptive religions. Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, those that are worshiping these other gods, quote unquote, are in fact worshiping demons. Doesn't Satan masquerade as an angel of light? He wants you worshiping him, not the one true living God. So quite frankly, it's Jesus or it's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the only two options there are. I wouldn't encourage you to talk with your friends that have bought into an alternative religion with that as the lead line. Yeah, you're going to hell and you've been deceived by the devil. Don't start with that. Start with Jesus. You really don't have a right to pull a foundation out from somebody else unless you're going to replace it with something. Tell them about Jesus. That's what they need. Doesn't matter what else they believe. They're not believing in Jesus. And that's the goal. So it's not what we're against. It's what we're for. And we have to stay on that one. The whole issue is Jesus. That's really the sum total of that teaching there. Look at verse 15. Now, Jesus, in the context of just telling us not to judge each other, commands us to make a judgment. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. How do you know they're false prophets? They have a sign around their neck that said, false prophet. I wish it was that obvious. It says, no, they come, Jesus said, they come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they want to convince you that they're Christian. They want to convince you that they have your best interests at heart and mind. But inwardly, Jesus said, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. That requires discernment, or if you will, judgment. You and I making a right judgment. We're not saying, oh, you're going to hell, you're a false prophet. But we're deciding who we listen to and who we don't, who we follow and who we don't. Can I tell you, not every preacher on TV should be listened to. Don't be gullible. Don't buy into the cult of personality. Measure what they say by the word of God. A false prophet, according to biblical standards, can easily be discerned. If they were ever wrong, they're a false prophet. You look at the prophet movements that have come and gone in years past, you know, down through the centuries. I haven't met one of the Gene Dixons out there that were 100% right yet. In fact, bottom line is most of them bat about 50%. Well, you can do that with a coin toss. Doesn't mean they have to gift a prophecy. But biblically, if somebody was a false prophet and in the name of Yahweh pronounced a prophecy and it didn't come to pass, they were to be stoned to death. Serious matter. Joe?
I think Paul touched on that too. He said that he came not knowing anything wrong with Christ.
Exactly. Paul, everywhere he went, though a brilliant rabbinic scholar who could have argued anybody, he said, I chose to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. That's kind of where we ought to leave the conversation. It's all about Jesus.
Have you heard of Joe Osteen?
I've heard the name.
Yeah, I've seen him on TV.
Uh-huh.
And he's supposed to be a pastor, and yet he's got the whole nice done-up hair, great clothes on.
So do I. What's your point, man? Huh? Me and my homie, Joel? Ah, you have discerned something that makes you feel uncomfortable. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Put on your discerning hat. Don't buy into their TV ministry just because they've got some swoopy hairdo. It was probably bought anyway. It's probably a wig. Maybe it's not a wig. Maybe they had hair grafts from an animal or something. I don't know. Just because they're wearing a $2,000 suit or have this, you know, But either way, you shouldn't dismiss the ministry because it has that, nor should you buy into it just because it has that. Discern by the power of God's Holy Spirit, measuring it out by God's word. When somebody says, well, you know, I don't teach on sin or grace or forgiveness or mercy. You know, those things that people don't like, so I don't preach on them. That's a preacher you ought to stay away from. Okay? If somebody says, oh, I prophesied, you know, this and that and that and this. And yeah, have you batted 100% your whole prophetic ministry? If not, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to tune in somewhere else. You know, but this is the standard. This is the yardstick that you measure everything by. Not what I say, not what they say, but measure it all out. I think that's a great place to begin. A little Google search on some of these guys and you can hear some of the things that they have said that would disqualify them as prophets or pastors or teachers. And so what I think Scripture is encouraging us to do here is what Jesus is saying. Look at the tree. Look at the fruit. You know, Eve did that in the garden. Just because it looks good and it may be good for fruit does not mean that you should be eating it. You hear what I'm saying? There's a lot of low-hanging fruit out there that says, we believe in God and we you know, yeah, don't just pluck the low-hanging fruit. Examine it critically in light of God's word. Test everything, Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Test everything and cling to that which is good. We make a judgment. We're not out to bash them or to lampoon them or anything else. I just can't go there. I just can't go there. So be discerning. Please, in Jesus' name, be discerning. Because one of the marks of the last days is false prophets and false teachers abounding. How do you know? Because some of them are so convincing. Some of them are so charismatic. I get asked questions all the time. Pastor Chuck, what about so-and-so? What about this person? What about they said this, they said that. And I always get, what does God's word say? Don't be looking for me to be the resident expert. I may be, but that's because I've done my homework. I don't want you to just take my word for anything, although a shepherd will warn sheep, but I want you to be putting on your discerning hat. Jesus is commanding the crowds here as well as his disciples. You guys watch out for false prophets. Jesus had, but he's asking them to do the same. So I have to tell you, it is your responsibility to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to ask and seek and knock about these issues. Because not all that glitters is gold. Anybody who lives in Colorado knows that. And some people that are dear and precious to my heart that I've raised on the Word of God for 20 plus years have sometimes come to me and asked, ooh, what about this person? Oh, they wrote this book or they said X, Y, or Z. Isn't that great? They're a false prophet. But they read their book and they just bought into that without straining it through God's Word. And that none of us can afford to do. You don't have to study the doctrines of demons. You don't have to, well, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe? What do the Mormons believe? What do the Hare Krishnas believe? You don't have to become an expert on all of the false religions. You do have to become an expert on this one. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So this is kind of where it all begins and ends, right here. You know, you don't have to know what, when people ask you, well, what about the Mormons? Or what about them Jehovah's Witnesses? What about this cult or that cult? Yeah, I don't know, but I know Jesus. Yeah. I know Jesus. I know his word. I know what it says. So you and I then possess wisdom and discernment. By their fruit, you will recognize them, Jesus said. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, understand that takes time. I got apple trees in my backyard. Nothing happens quick. A lot of pruning to go on there, you know. My apple trees have been making Scripture come alive to me over the last couple of years, and Joe has come over to help me torture my trees from time to time and limb some of those things. And here's what I learned, that all new growth bears no fruit. The first time you see a shoot come up out of an apple tree, that is a shoot I might as well cut off because it does not bear fruit for years. It just draws nourishment from the tree and robs the other fruit, bearing limbs on the tree. So Jesus is going to say in another place that when he sees a fruitful tree, he prunes it so it's more fruitful. The first year we were in our house, these apple trees hadn't been pruned for like 25 years. So I took the chainsaw to them. I tell you what, I do my best work with a chainsaw and a demolition hammer. That's where I'm in my element. You know, let me destroy something, cut something down with a chainsaw. There's just that sense of power in your hands where it goes, and you start cutting through stuff. We limbed that tree back, and Kathy said, "You've killed them all. You have killed every one of our apple trees." And they put out that first year more fruit than I've ever seen on an apple tree. It was crazy. We must have taken, I'll bet you, 30 bushels of apples off of those three little dwarf trees. 30 bushels of apples. What did I do? I pruned them. What's God doing in your life? Pruning. There's stuff in your life that needs to go. He's not doing it because he doesn't love you, but because he does. And he means for your life to become even more fruitful. So just be a good apple tree. Let the gardener do his work. He knows what he's doing. His design is to make you more fruitful. And the only thing he's ever going to cut off of you is stuff that doesn't spiritually profit you. Let him have his way. What does that pruning entail? Oh, great. What do I got to give up now, Pastor Jim? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I know what I've had to give up. I've had to put childish ways behind me. Has it been a struggle from time to time? Sure. But it doesn't mean I shouldn't keep pursuing that. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you. Because can I tell you, one of the biggest sins that pastors commit is they take the place of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you what to do. I can. I read the book. I know what you're supposed to do. You can tell me what you're not doing, and I'll tell you to do it. Our counseling sessions will always be that short. You tell me what you're not doing, I'll tell you what you should be doing. Case over. Is there something else you'd like to stick around and discuss for a while? For me, it's just pretty crystal clear. But what I don't want to do is usurp the place of the Holy Spirit. When you read the Word of God and you pray, sometimes He's going to talk to you personally and say something to you that doesn't apply to me. You may be in love. I mean, in love with what? Surfing. Surfing is your God. You were a surfing guru. You took the Olympic gold medal in surfing. If they have one, I don't know if they do not, because I don't watch the Olympics either. But the point, you may be in love with this, and Jesus might say to you, you know, that's just a little bit too important to you. I think you want to hang up your surfboard. Nah, that wouldn't mean a hill of beans to me. I'd say, surfboard, I don't have a surfboard. If I did, you could have it. But to the person who has really been a surfer all of their life and won championships, that may be something really important to them. Now, the pastor could say, well, you need to give up that surfboard. I'm not on an anti-surfboard campaign. What I want you to be is open enough to the Holy Spirit, because every day you're asking and seeking and knocking. I want the Holy Spirit to tell you what needs to go in your life. What's an unfruitful bough? Can I just give you a preview of what that looks like? If it is not advancing God's purposes in your life spiritually, if it's not making you a better Christian, you should probably pray about dropping it. It may be a hobby. It may be something that you were married to in your past. It may be some idealized notion you have. It may be something that's too important to you. Ooh, don't ask me to give up TV. I'm not asking you. But if God asks you to give it up, you ought to consider giving it up. Maybe TV's not a problem with the guys or the gal next to you, but maybe it is with you. So you need to ask and seek and let God be God. Okay? Because that what results then is increased fruitfulness. God loves you. Can I tell you, He's never going to take anything away from you except that which could potentially take you away from Him. So just think for a second, is there anything in your life that's too important? I'm not saying it's a god or an idol. You sit at home and whittle little wooden idols. Here's my motorcycle, man. I'm whittling them. This is my God. But is there something in your life that occupies a little too much of your free time? You know, Dennis said that. He's the Holy Spirit tonight. I didn't say that. But it potentially could be. Amen? It could be. So, you know, if you know more about sports statistics than you do God's word, that may be a candidate for removal. Okay. Oh, did you see that guy in the Rockies? His batting average is X, Y, and Z. You know, I don't think God gives a rip. Nah. What is moving you in the direction that God wants you to move in? It's not your hobbies. It's not the stuff that wastes your time. Those are things that you like because you like them in the flesh. It is not because they make you a better person spiritually. You and I do things because we like doing those things. And it's different for everybody. But all I'm at, and there's nothing, there's nothing wrong with that. But if it occupies a little too much time in your life, that takes time away from God and takes time away from your spiritual development, will you just ask God if it's too important to you? If what you're putting a lot of your time into is helping you to be a better Christian, then do it. If it is preparing you for glory, do it. If it is exalting Jesus Christ, then do it. But don't be like that person who says, Lord, if you just let me buy this Ferrari, I'll use it to take kids to Sunday school. Oh, you've duped yourself. You've put good frosting on a mud cupcake. It's the flesh. You do it because you like it, not because it does anything holy in your life. You're just bent that way. Man up to that one. Woman up to that one. Just say, if this is too important to me, God, take it away from me. If it's not advancing your purposes in my life, Lord, take it away from me. There's a lot of things in life we could waste our time over. Amen. I hear that the average TV is on in a household, Christian or pagan, 18 hours a day. 18 hours a day? Yeah, I don't watch it. I just like the background noise. Why? So you can't hear God's voice? You think the Holy Spirit's going to program you through the TV? Wouldn't it be better just to pray about turning that off and maybe putting praise and worship music on instead? Which advances God's purposes in your life more? You're saying TV is a sin. Sure, I'll say it. TV's a sin. Okay, there's nothing on TV that advances God's purposes in your life. With the exception of Daystar and a few other Christian channels. But don't get me wrong, because very few people are watching those. You know, most people are telling me what's going on Lone Survivor. I couldn't care less. You know, they got some of these reality shows. What's that latest one, Naked and Afraid? They're on some island and nobody's wearing clothes. And you're watching that? Are you kidding me? Can step up so I can slap you. You got no business watching that drivel. Ah. And I pray that you're not. I'm just on a soapbox here. Just bear with me for a second. Okay, I'm better now. Let's move right on. When Jesus says in verse 24, therefore... The tree and the fruit, you got that. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation as rock. Isn't Jesus described in the Old Testament as the rock not cut by hands that brings down all the empires of men? Isn't he described as the rock upon which men stub their toe, the cornerstone? All of those metaphors, it's perfect. He is the rock. And you want your life with that kind of a foundation and nothing else. That's what it means to love the Lord your God. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In other words, our investments in this life should pay dividends in eternity. And if whatever you're doing is not going to pay dividends in eternity, then you've invested in the wrong place. That's all Jesus is saying. And he caps up the whole Sermon on the Mount with this. This is the culmination. This is the distillation of everything that Jesus has said. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not like their teachers did. There is something that Jesus had said early in the Sermon on the Mount that I'd like to close tonight's study with. Can you back up a chapter to chapter 6 and verse 33? But seek first His kingdom, God, and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Context is this whole section about not worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. God's going to take care of that stuff if, that's a conditional statement, if you put God and His kingdom and His righteousness first. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. What does it mean? What does seek first mean to you? Put Him first. Live by faith. Seek God before you. I like that. Help me out.
Seek first would be first thing in the day.
First thing in the day. I like that. That's biblical. David did that. There's so many psalms that talk about early will I arise in the morning and praise your name. Having a quiet time before you do anything else is great. Joe?
God is so immense. The kingdom of heaven is so immense. So it's the first thing that we do is going to be all encompassing and it's going to envelop us.
Okay. So you've moved beyond the issue of priority here. And I think we're moving in the right direction. You got a point you want to make.
Well, to me, it just
means that something's missing. I like that. I like that. Good point. Good observation. For some of us, when Jesus says seek first, you're thinking, okay, He wants to be priority number one in my life, right? I think that's part of it, but scarcely all of it. God wants to be priority one in your life. Okay. Does that make Him first among many priorities? Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Feel free to write that down. Jeremiah 29, 13. God promises the nation of Israel. It applies to us by extrapolation. God said, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." I think that's what Jesus is saying in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Yes, it indicates priority. Yes, it does mean putting God first and foremost above everything else. But it moves us in the direction of seeking God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, because none of us do it. None of us do it. I just need you to own that one for a minute. I swear I'm not trying to dump on you or make you feel inferior or anything else, because like I said, God's been stepping on my toes about that verse for the last 6 weeks. And I'm asking myself, Jim, are you worshiping God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength? And I have to brutally answer, no, I'm not. I spend too much time on the computer. I spend too much time studying and too little time praying. I spend time with drivel when I could be in here in the sanctuary and on my face on the carpet. I waste God's time watching TV, and I don't need to entertain my flesh. There's a lot of things that I'm allowing to rob me of worshiping God, loving God with all of my heart and all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. I was this morning in my quiet time, it's like God was driving that final nail into place. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it is a famous passage of scripture that every Jewish person on the planet knows. It's called Shema. Shema. And Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. Hear. Listen up. Shema. Well, it says there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." And then it says right after that, here's what is required of us, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. A verse that Jesus himself quoted when asked what was the most important commandment. And here's why this is so important. Because none of us do it. And we've become comfortable not doing it. That is the quintessential foundation of the last days Laodicean lukewarm church. We have become comfortable with the fact that we are in clear disobedience to the command of Christ. He said, what's most important in the whole Bible, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind. Yeah, but I got a golf game. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind and soul and strength. Yeah, but I'm watching TV. My favorite show is on. Yeah, but I got this. We're going to Elitch's, the water theme park. I got to do this. I'm here. I'm there. I got all sorts of hobbies and priorities and playthings and toys that dictate where my time is spent. I look at my checkbook register and it tells me where my priorities are at. And God doesn't fit in there anywhere. But going out to eat does. I got plenty of time for that. Going out to the movies does. I got plenty of time for that. But how do I have time for reading God's word? Am I praying? Am I seeking him? How much of your heart are you seeking him with? Can we just put a percentage on that? Where are you at? How much of your heart are you worshiping him with all of your heart? We've already established you're not. I think if you and I are ever going to be effective in the kingdom of God, it'll be because we go home tonight and we answer that question. And we give him our heart all over again. And we repent of our sins and we say, I am sorry, oh God, I have not worshipped you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I've made excuses for it. I don't bow down and worship sports, but I give way too much of my free time to stupid stuff that has no eternal consequence whatsoever. You and I act like we're going to live forever in this tent of flesh, and we're not. Someday we'll stand before the Lord. You have a few days of opportunity to get this right. I'm giving you that opportunity tonight. I just want you to come to grips with the fact that we have fallen short of the clear commands of Scripture, seeking first the kingdom of God. Yeah, we haven't. Yeah, we're saved. We're okay. You know, loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yeah, I'm not doing that, but I'm okay. No, you're not. I'm not. Let's just start with not justifying loose use of our time anymore. Let's be good stewards of that. Knowing that we all fall short the glory of God, can we recommit ourselves to pursuing it, though, with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength? This isn't easy preaching. Go somewhere else if you want that. This is the Word of God.
What does that look like?
Oh, what does that look like? I look in the mirror and it don't look like me, which is a challenge to me. And that's what I said. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what that looks like for you. I can tell you what it looks like for me. Motorcycles, that came off like a carrot peeler going down a long, skinny carrot. There go motorcycles. And understand this, I've raced and ridden motorcycles professionally, ridden them all my entire life. For me, just me, not my wife, not Luke, not my daughter, but for me, the Holy Spirit said, that one's coming off, that's an unfruitful vine, buddy.
It was hard,
and it sucked. Still don't like it. I still look at Craigslist, look at motorcycles, and at 5 minutes into it, I'm crucifying myself afresh. Okay? Because I'm being stupid again. Okay? I like watching Fox News. Probably too much. It's gone. There goes that potato peeler. You know, how much of your peel needs to come off? Yeah, pretty much all of it. But it's different for every one of us. You don't give a rip about motorcycles. You couldn't care less. The stuff that I like, yeah, it probably doesn't hit your radar. So I can't tell you what that looks like. I can tell you what it looks like for Jim Etheridge. So here's what it looks like for me. Every day I'm committing myself. I'm going to spend time in a sanctuary. And I'm going to get on my face before God. And I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to wet the carpet with tears. And I'm going to seek his face with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It means I'm going to study less and pray more. I know Greek. I know Hebrew. I know church history. I have degrees in this stuff. And I could do it in the flesh. And I must not. I must not. So I'm going to spend, personally for Pastor Jim, I'm going to spend time in things that are going to benefit you more spiritually and benefit me more spiritually. Because I'm a man of flesh. I'm stupid. I'm carnal. And there's a lot of work yet to be done with the potato peeler. Okay? First step for me takes place on my face. I don't know where it takes place for you. Maybe it's your dining room table at 5 o'clock in the morning with your Bible open. I don't know. But I know this. There's not a one of us in this room that's loving him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we need to do better. There's room for improvement. Otherwise, we go the way of the lukewarm Laodicean church that Jesus says makes him nauseated and sick to his stomach. I don't want to be that kind of church. I'd rather not pastor at all. I'd rather not be a Christian. I'm not going to attack this half-heartedly. I'm not a guy who tackles much anything in this life half-heartedly. It's all in or I walk away. That's kind of the way I want to be with Christ. All in. I believe, you know, friends of mine are dying. Friends of mine are pastors are dropping like flies today. Can I tell you that? That's true in Colorado Springs. That's true across the nation. I got good friends of mine. It brings tears to my eyes to think about how many good friends in ministry I've lost over the years. They're not walking with the Lord anymore. They've dropped out of ministry. They're not pastoring churches. Why? Because they got to the point where I don't want to get. Where they know their Greek and their Hebrew and their church history and they got their PhDs and they got their degrees and they got their big church and they got sloppy. They got loose. They got lazy. They substantiated why they could indulge themselves to an extent they'd never been able to before. But none of that led them in a Godward direction. And so I've got to tell you what, I don't want to go there, Dennis. With all of my heart, man, I don't want to be disqualified. I've been doing this a quarter of a century. You think now is the time for me to get stupid? And lazy and caving. Oh, I just study a little bit. I read a little commentary. I'll fake these guys out. They don't know if I've been praying or not. And you don't. I could skip my quiet time for a year and a half and you wouldn't know.
I would.
Kathy would. And she would be down my throat long before you got there. That's my accountability partner. That's okay. But in Jesus' name, I am not trying to beat you. I'm trying to get you to look honestly at where you're at, and none of us are where we want to be.
Right.
Then let's move to higher ground.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. Because none of us have gotten to the point where in obedience to just that one thing that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're not seeking him like Jeremiah 29:13 said. God said, when you seek me with all of your heart, and like I said, maybe this sermon's for me. It ain't for you. Maybe it ain't for you.
No, it's for me.
I don't know if it is or not because I can't be your Holy Spirit. But I can ask you to be open to him and let him tell you. Because not where I want to be. You know, I may be in a place where I can say I'm okay. That's kind of a relative term compared to who, you know. That's just a bad. But wherever I'm at, I can be more than I am. Pursue that. Pursue that. Wherever you are at spiritually, you can be more than where you're at. You can be more than you are. And it's going to be accomplished supernaturally.